Please turn with me tonight to our text we have read from 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And I read verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Then I read verse 6. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. So this is really our natural progression in this wonderful letter in 1 Peter. And we come tonight, my title is Sarah's Christ-like Beauty. Sarah's Christ-like Beauty. And I will do my best to explain that. My dear friends, I would not recapitulate anything we have said so far in this letter. But just before we come to our text, it's good to remember that Peter is putting before us a number of submissions. And if you remember, first of all, he said we have to be submitted to our local or national government, the authorities. That's very important. And second, he said employers and employees. The employees are submitted, subject to their employers. And tonight, we come to the third aspect of submission, wives to their husbands. And you can see from the national, he comes to the workplace, and now he comes to the home. But in between, that's why I read from chapter 2, verse 21, he gives us the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, remember, we are not saved by the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, we are to walk in his steps. Because this pericope, this passage, verse 21 to 25, gives us really the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ. How he suffered, how he died on the tree in order for you and me may come to him in repentance and faith. And then we receive spiritual healing. My dear friends, it is about this healing of the soul. It has nothing to do with the body. Oh yes, in prayer, God in his mercy answer prayers and heal the body. But the context here, from Isaiah 53, and here in 1 Peter it speaks about healing, it is about the soul. And once your soul is healed by the Lord Jesus Christ, I guarantee you from the word of God that it will never be ill again. Oh yes, in our foolishness, we may backslid, we may fall in sin, but God will make our lives so miserable that we will want to come back to him. So he puts that in the middle before he comes to speak about the submission of wives to their husbands. My dear friends, the context here, Peter is speaking about wives who are in a marriage, or they are married to a husband who is not a believer, or who has backslidden, a lousy husband. What to do? What to do? You see, the Bible is so practical. What to do in case here are two persons, a man and a woman, they are married, but in between, in the Lord's mercy, the wife comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but the husband is not, and the husband is actually unhappy, completely unhappy about the faith, the new faith of his wife. And the text, verse 1, 1 Peter 3, verse 1, the text says that, to put it in my own words, he is making her life miserable. And he is strongly, vehemently, and continuously against the gospel and rejecting the gospel. He doesn't want to hear anything about the gospel. But the wife has found the Lord. Or the husband is a backslidden husband. Oh, my dear friend, it is scary. It is scary. Oh, wives, the man whom you loved, but now he is in a situation of backslidden, or he is apostatizing, he is rejecting completely the faith. What to do? What to do? That's what really Peter is telling us tonight about. That's why I wanted to follow that example of Sarah, because in verse 6 it points to us, to Sarah, because Sarah is the mother. Like Abraham is the father of all believers, not the nation of Israel is our father. That's a big heresy. But Abraham is our father in the faith for men and women. But Sarah is taken from the book of Isaiah to be the mother of all believing women. So now that's very important when you come to 1 Peter chapter 3. But my dear friends, before again we come and explain the text, remember, we are not giving tips. I know some pastors, they are very good at giving tips. I give you 10 points of the most beautiful program. You follow them and your life will be different. No, we don't do that. Here, we are not giving tips. It's about inspired, divine, and spiritual exhortations. That's the difference. Not tips, but exhortations. And that's why, what should a wife do? Maybe in our church, who knows? The husband is making his brush, he's a bully, he thinks he's the chief of the village. What to do with him? This is what Peter gives us. He gives us the counsel of God. It's not about opinions. My dear friends, the church is not ruled by opinions. The church is ruled by the word of God, by the Lord Jesus Christ through his word. So it doesn't matter what a preacher may say, it must be from the word of God. That's what is important and vital in order for us really to make any progress. Oh, there is a cold war in the home, and the husband, as I said, is rejecting the gospel. My dear friends, God has elevated marriage, really. And I believe it is the most beautiful relationship between two people in this world. Even, please allow me my exaggeration if you think so, even greater than the relationship between parents and their children. Why? Because God elevated it. It is unparalleled relationship between a husband and a wife. And the beauty of it, it transcends nationalities, religions, cultures, ideologies, races, languages. It is beautiful because God made it. And each time I take a wedding service, I often say, please don't improve it. Because you cannot improve something that is better, that is excellent. God made it perfect. There is no human being can improve on what God has done or has made. Look at the nature. Look at the nature. Can you improve anything? You will spoil it. Because it is made by a perfect creator, a perfect maker. So, my dear friends, it is not, again, about opinions. But before I really come to verse 1, I want to make it clear. My brothers and sisters, we are speaking to believers. Marriage according to the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39. Marriage is only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. Oh, some young ones, they often, I have met them, they tell me, Pastor, you are outdated. You don't understand love. Yes, I may not understand love, but it is very clear. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. If you put yourself under a foreign yoke, don't be surprised that you will be in trouble with your father-in-law. Who is your father-in-law? If you marry a non-believer, make that conclusion for yourself. You see, marriage is only between a believer and a believer, from cover to cover in the Word of God. And wherever people have fallen into their own whims, their own desires, it brought a tragedy. Look at it even spiritually, when we flirt with error and false teaching. So, my dear friends, it is a disobedience. Please allow me again to say, it is even a sin when a believer enter in a marriage knowingly, knowing that that person is not a believer. It is a great disobedience. And that's why we should never enter into it unwisely. Unwisely. It's not by mimicking or imitating, oh, I saw this one got married, that's my turn next year. That's not how it functions. Because that's why we are given even, we try to encourage, we give a time for courtship, hopefully not too long, where people are seeking the will of God, they are seeking His guidance, they are seeking to understand one another, are they compatible and so on, before they enter into it. So coming to Peter here, 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter assumes, he takes it for granted, that the believing wife still remains with her husband, though now she has found the Lord. 1 Corinthians again, chapter 7, verse 13. It's there that the believer should never initiate separation. Never. The believer, if really the person is a believer, oh yes, we understand, there are many grounds. We could give you the list. It's very easy to find the list from the Bible. There are grounds where people are coming to a separation. But because the wife has found the Lord, the husband is making her life hard, oh, then she initiates divorce. That is not biblical. That's what we read, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13. But now, we have to explain, my dear friends, that difficulties should never bring divorce in the marriage. Why? Because that shows our endurance. That shows that we can prove the Lord through prayers, through perseverance, through patience, through the help of the church, through the help of wise believers in the church. We can find ways to stick to one another. My dear friends, have you forgotten the day of your wedding? Look at you. Look at her. How joyful you were. How joyful. Nobody could stop you from being joyful. But remember, you should not limit marriage just to the day of the wedding. There is more into it. And this is what many people are forgetting. My dear friends, marriage is a very serious matter. And how should we live together? What to do in case we are in that situation? This is what Peter is going to speak to us. And in each instance, oh, I'm sorry to dwell on this, to detain you there. But you can see, read it for yourself later. You will see in every instance when it comes to submission, there is an evangelistic reason. Why are we to submit to the authorities? That we may have opportunities to witness to them. Why are you to submit to your employer? That the gospel may penetrate his heart. Why now are wives to submit to their husbands just because he's the chief of the village? Just because he's a dictator, a tyrant? No, not at all. For the evangelistic reason, to win him. So you see, I keep to the context here of that argument. Why Peter says, husbands, verse 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. The first word there, likewise, look, verse 7, it is there again. Many times Peter used that word, likewise, in the same manner, in like manner. But in the same manner or likewise to what? You see, that's where again you go back to chapter 2, verse 11 to 13, 21 to 25, he explains all the details about submission there and why. So in the same manner, like what we do in front of the authorities, like how employees submit before their employers, like how Christ gave us the example, him being God, he submitted himself on this earth to his Father. We'll come to that in a moment. And likewise, in the same manner, in like manner. And the first thing he says, wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. My dear friends, I hope you see the argument there. Be in subjection to your own husband. Not to all men, but to the only one man. Not to the village, but to the only one man. And that's very important. Oh, my dear friends, this is so important. It is another way. Please, I speak very simply. I have a small, simple mind. But you see, this is Peter's argument by saying, wives, love your husbands. You remember, we will come to it in our next study with the role or the duty of the husbands. But just putting this text in parallel with Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, Paul said there, husbands, love your wives. Here, now Peter can say, wives, love your husbands. My dear friends, subjection again or submission speaks about God's love for our human race. Otherwise, life will be unbearable, unbearable. In spite of the fall, in spite of the sin of man in the Garden of Eden, in spite of Adam falling and in him, every human being coming into this world is also a fallen creature, God is still showing to us compassion. You know how? By order. There is order. And that's amazing because we avoid anarchy. We avoid confusion. We avoid chaos. The tohu bohu. We avoid it. There is no such thing. It's gone. Because God wants things to be orderly. And this is why submission is so important. God equips our society to be orderly. So submission, as Pastor told us last week, submission only became harder because of sin. And it became harder because in our own nation, in our own world today, we have rejected our Maker. We have rejected God. We said we don't want Him to be a ruler over us. We have rejected His rulership. So that's why things are becoming harder and harder. Otherwise, submission, as I said, it is God's love for our human race. So that's why when Adam... You remember when he saw Eve in the garden, he said, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. He didn't say inferior, but he said, bone of my very bones, equal in every aspect. The roles are different. So submission, my dear brothers and sisters, speaks about respect, honor, appreciation. Submission speaks about praise and support. Please don't read these things through the filter of the day. Because for many people, they say, oh, these things are outdated. They are culturally irrelevant. And now we live in a sophisticated world. We know better than Adam and Eve. But you forgot that Adam was created without sin. He was more intelligent than us. If these things are culturally irrelevant, it means children's obedience to their parents are also irrelevant, culturally irrelevant. If these things are culturally outdated, it means that our submission to the authorities is also culturally irrelevant anymore. You cannot pick and choose with the word of God, especially when it comes to the roles in the home. So everything in the Word of God. That's why, I'm sorry again, I hear people, they say these are secondary matters. No, no, no. If it's in the Word of God, there is no secondary matter. It's all important. That's why God has inspired it, for us to obey it. And all these things are not optional. But my sisters, I want to tell you something which is very important. Oh, this is not outdated. It is a command from the Word of God. But the wife can tell her husband off. The wife can remind her husband his duties. It doesn't mean she has to be silent. Only speak when she is asked. This is not what the Word of God says. She doesn't have to be a yes woman. It's not subservience or blanket obedience. No, that is a big sin. My dear sisters, any wife abused at home, please seek for help. Seek for help. That's really what the Word of God says. And that's why I wish I can take you to one verse, but you can read it later. It is so, the role of the wife is so important that in First Timothy chapter 5 verse 14, it says that the wife guides the home. That's written in the Word of God. Normally, we say the man guides, but read that text. Is this somebody inferior? Oh, not at all. Not at all. So she's so important. And she is not somebody who is just in the home, but she guides the home. And when you read Proverbs 31, this is a laborious wife, entrepreneur, not somebody just waiting for things to happen. My dear friends, submission is not a job description. It is an attitude of the heart, like Christ. That's really the link and the parallel we should make between the two. Before I proceed, I must tell you something. You know that two people can be together. One can be under the other, but still be equal. Do you remember what Christ said? My Father is greater than I. But what does he mean? We know we believe in the Trinity. I hope everyone believes in that. But why do we say first person, second person, third person? Is it because of superiority or inferiority? No, it is for order's sake. But Christ is equal to the Father in power, in nature, in essence, in every one of his attributes. But the same, we can speak about the Lord Jesus when he was in this world. In Luke chapter 1, we read that he was subject, he was obedient to his parents. But my friends, I hope this marvels you, that Christ was submitted to the parents he made. He made them, he made Mary. But yet, he was under them. So, you can be under somebody, but that doesn't mean the person is superior than you. And remember, when we speak about submission, please, the English language gives it to us. Cut it in two words. Submission. We are in mission together. That's the meaning. But look now, the reason why the submission, it's all here in verse 1. Why wives are submitted to their husbands, I told you already, for evangelistic reason. That's the context here. And let me read it for you. That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. So submission has a salvific purpose and a restoring purpose. If the husband is not a believing husband, salvific. If the husband has backslidden, it has a restoring purpose. You see? That's what the submission of the wife in the context here. Oh, women, do you know? Don't listen to the feminists. Do you know that you have great power that even the government doesn't have? May I tell you what is that power? It's here in verse 1. That if any obey not the word, they also, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wife. This is the great power you have. You can be instrumental to prick the mind and the conscience of the man so that he is so humbled by the power of the Holy Spirit that he comes to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's great power. And it is given to wives who are submitted. And the phrase without the word doesn't mean without the word of God. Because salvation, John chapter 5 verse 24, salvation comes by the word or through the word. John 17 verse 20, we are saved by the word. So without the word doesn't mean without the word of God. But it means without speaking a lot. Oh, my dear friends, you know, women, a chatterbox nagging wife only drives away her husband from the Lord. When Sarah did that in the book of Genesis, you know what came? An Ishmael came, nagging. It doesn't help. Speak by your life. Speak the gospel. And this is how you win. You win the husband. Oh, my dear friends, you know, Proverbs 25 verse 24 says, it is better to dwell in the corner of the housetop. Oh, let me put it in my own words again. It is better to dwell in the Sahara Desert just by yourself than to be in a house with a brawling wife. I didn't invent it. It's in Proverbs 25, verse 24. Too much talking or words are not helpful for a husband who is running away from the Lord. Your life is a sermon. That's why twice, verse 1, verse 2, you see the word conversation? It's the word behavior. Conduct. That's how we should use it today. So, if your husband acts in a non-Christian way, which he does, you shouldn't act in a non-Christian way just to please him. No, you want to please the Master. You want to please the Lord. My dear sisters, no husband is allowed to tell you, don't go to church. Why? Your answer? My Lord wants me to be in the church. Other times, I will be at home. Oh, don't read the Bible in my home. Oh, is it your home? It's our home. I will read my Bible because this is the word of God. I will not read it to you, but I will read it for my own devotions. You see, so you have to stand firm, otherwise you compromise to please the husband and to displease the Lord. And Matthew chapter 10 verse 28 says, fear no man. The man can only kill the body, but fear God, who is able not only to kill the body but to also destroy the soul. So this is very important. And let your husband see your fear of God, your endurance, your confidence in the word of God, your prayer life, and your piety and godliness. But look at verse 2. Verse 2 says, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, while they behold your chaste, pure conversation, pure conduct, that's the meaning, behavior, coupled with a sacred fear. Chaste means you keep yourself for him and only for him. The husband may be a jerk, but people looking at your behavior are amazed because of your countenance, because of your respect, because of your behavior. And look at now, I must move quickly, verse 3 and 4. And Peter does something in verse 3 and 4. First of all, he says, let it be not. And then in verse 4, he says, let it be. So he's comparing, he's giving a comparison of two things. And the first one in verse 3, it says, let it not be the hidden, the outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting of apparel. My dear friends, beware of the evils of vanity. Braiding the hair, plaiting the hair, elaborated hair style, jewelry, actually the Greek only says gold, and clothes. These are three things Peter exemplifies in his exhortation. But he's not against the plaiting of the hair. He's not against wearing gold. He's not against wearing clothes. But the extravagance, the excess, a great amount of time, of preparation, of money is consecrated to those things. Oh, that is a big vanity. And I can tell you again, in my little pastoral life, I have met husbands who are complaining, why are you late at church? Oh, the wife was in front of the mirror. And that made it became really something very hard between the couple all the time. It's like you have to drag the other person. But my dear sisters, that shouldn't be the case of any Christian wife. Don't fall at the same time in extremes. You don't have to be frump or tasteless or boring. A Christian woman should never live just to attract. That's not why God saved us. Oh, my dear sisters, your fulfillment, and this is applicable to all of us, your fulfillment, my fulfillment, is not in a career, is not in marriage, is not in children, is not in the family. It's not in the how many numbers of your bank account, how many zeros I can put. That is not your fulfillment and my fulfillment. Christian fulfillment is in Christ. The beauty is in Christ. That's your identity. Please don't just fight to win a battle with beauty. We want to win the war. The war against the flesh. The war to win the husband to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. If he knows the Lord, he will act differently. He will behave differently. But look verse 4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. The contrast, you see before he said, let it be. And now, let it be the heart, the inner man. Let it not be the braiding, the jewelry, the gold, and the clothes, the garment, the accoutrement. But now, let it be the hidden man of the heart. And of course, as I said, Peter is not forbidding jewelries or anything as such, or labels, or beauty. Seek for true beauty, the internal wardrobe. And when the wife submits, as you hear in verse 4, she has God's approval. God is pleased with her attitude. But let me tell you another power you sisters, you have, wives have in their hands. The first one, you remember? God has put in your hand the capacity to win your husband. And the second here, a great power in verse 4 speaks about the meek and quiet spirit. Please, if you find a catalog covered with meek and spirit women, I want to have it. I want to have it. There is no catalog sold in this world that will give you such a catalog with a meek and quiet spirit. This was Christ's character. Matthew 11, verse 29, Christ said, I'm meek in the heart. So, a submitted wife who is adorning the internal adornment is quiet and meek in her spirit. Christ-like spirit. And that is the spirit of the fruit of the spirit from Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. At the root of her submission, there is a tender, a humble and mild spirit. And this beauty, look at verse 4 again. Peter says, it is not corruptible. It doesn't fade away. It doesn't wrinkle. It lasts. It goes beyond size, height, colors. It goes beyond age. Aren't you happy with that beauty? Unfading beauty. It is eternal beauty. And it will never wrinkle. And it is about values. It is about virtues, not about prices. That's really the beauty God gives to godly women. And Peter says another thing we shouldn't miss in verse 4. He said, which is in the sight of God of great price. It is priceless. Your faith, this is what all believers really should be looking for. The beauty of the inner man is priceless. It comes from another cosmos. Not cosmetics, but another cosmos. Heavenly cosmos. That's where it comes from. A beautiful, proud, mean, and arrogant woman is ugly before the Lord. She doesn't have that beautiful sight before the Lord Jesus Christ. Then look at verse 5. I really just glance quickly in verse 5. Peter says, for after this manner, this is how the holy women from the past. So Peter is not giving us new teaching. Can you see that? It's not a new teaching. This is what was pertinent and predominant and preeminent in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. That is the beauty we should strive for. It is as old as the world. Holy women hoped, that's the word really, trusted, hoped in God, not in fashion. Dwelling on external beauty is hypocrisy. It is Pharisaic, actually, because outside, like the Pharisees, you know, when Christ was speaking to the Pharisees, the external is beautiful, shining, glaring, but the internal, the inside is rotten. That should never be the case of a Christian wife. But again, as I close, Peter is giving us the example of godly women. We can give a whole list taken from Ruth, Abigail, Rachel, Rebecca, Deborah. But why does he choose Sarah? In verse 6, he picks on Sarah because she was an example of great godliness and an example of submission. My dear friends, as I close, Abraham was our father in the faith. But Abraham was not a perfect husband. And if you read well your Bible, you know how he enticed his wife to do evil and even to lie. But in spite of that, Sarah, when they left Ur, when they left their city, not knowing where they were going, nobody wants to face the unknown. Even in our modern world, we don't, what's going to happen? You don't want to face that. But when God called them, they did not know where they were going. The unknown didn't shiver her. It didn't shake her. She remained submitted to her husband. And she remained submitted even in a time when there was a great doubt in her life. God said to Abraham, she is going to bear a child. But as far as I can say, in one record, in only one instance, that is in Genesis chapter 18, verse 12, in a time of doubt, even in a doubt, she called Abraham Lord. But please, don't misunderstand that word. It's the word, the Greek word is really Lord in the Greek text. But don't misunderstand that word. She did not say Lord God. It is a word of respect. It is a word of headship. It is a word of recognizing his rulership. It is a word of submission. And this is what all the holy women from the Old Testament, they did, and God protected them. Because Sarah realized that it was not just to have a husband, she realized that she was in a mission for God. And this is what every wife should remember. Your fulfillment, again, I mentioned it earlier, your fulfillment is not the marriage. Your fulfillment is serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure, even in the West, we have seen from some cultures, I have seen it here in London, that some women, out of respect, when they are giving something to their husbands, or even when they are giving something to someone else, they bow one knee down. What does it mean? It's a way of showing respect. And I think that's beautiful. It's not, it doesn't mean inferiority, but it means I respect you. That's all it means. So most Christian husbands, I believe, will be really embarrassed if their wives call them Lord. But the respect is that internal, again, beauty which the Lord gave to every Christian woman. Look at the end of verse 6. There is something which is said there. And are not afraid with any amazement. All the women are scared, insecure, but the Christian wife who is submitted, she is composed because God made her to stand firm, unshaken, imperturbable in her life. She fears God and nothing will take her by surprise because her heart is at rest. My dear friends, a virtuous wife is priceless. Proverbs 31 says she is more valuable, her price is greater than pearls and rubies. Why? Because she has that Sarah's Christ-like beauty. So may the Lord bless these words into our hearts before we study next time the duties and the role of the Christian husband. Let's close our time together by singing.